In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Of course, many thanks to Abuna Yunan and to Abuna James and to all of you for this kind invitation. And I don't like to say that it's a pleasure to visit. I always feel like I'm home when I'm here. And everybody always makes me feel at home here. So, yani, it's a very humbling experience, yani, to be a son of the house and to come and speak in the house. Is something very humbling. Thank you, my fathers, and thank you all, my fathers, for your kindness and your warmth in inviting me to be among you. We are taking the joy of the fast of Saint Mary, and there's something, unique. There are many things unique about Saint Mary, but so one of the particularly striking things about Saint Mary is how she found favor with God and pleased the Lord. And we see the greeting of Archangel Gabriel to Saint Mary. In some translations or in some versions of the Bible, it says, "Hail to you, O highly favored one." In other translations or versions of the Bible, it's "Hail to you, O full of grace," which is a very unique greeting. To call somebody highly favored or full of grace. And then also we see that Archangel Gabriel continued this line of discussion with Saint Mary. We read, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" And I want us to contemplate together on this idea. Maybe we can learn a lesson from Saint Mary about how to find favor with God. This is something, really, when we contemplate on the concept, to be found delightful or pleasing in the eyes of God, to be favored by Him, and to be seen as something in His eyes that delights Him, is something that we all aspire to. So we'll contemplate together on how we can find favor with the Lord or please the Lord. And to be clear, we're talking here about something distinct from salvation. Okay, yani, we of course know that the Lord desires for all of us to be saved. This is something that God wants, and as we'll discuss, this by itself is something pleasing to God. But being found delightful in His eyes, finding favor in front of Him, being pleasing to Him, is something over and above being found like worthy of salvation, although none of us can dare to say that we're worthy of salvation, but to receive salvation is something, but to be found favorable in the eyes of God is something else. And we can see it in Saint Mary herself. Many people, by God's grace, receive salvation, but not all of them are said to have found favor in the eyes of God, or to be delightful to Him, or to be pleasing to Him. So we'll discuss together, what are the things that please the Lord, that are delightful in His eyes, and that we can do to find favor in His eyes? And what are the rewards of pleasing the Lord? Why should I care about pleasing the Lord, to put it bluntly? I mean, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? We read in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight." So we see from the beginning, what does the Lord delight in? Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And we'll see this theme commonly throughout all of the different things that please the Lord, and also in the rewards of pleasing the Lord. So we'll discuss what pleases the Lord. Among these are wisdom, repentance, truth or truthfulness, upright prayer, unity, obedience, justice, mercy, and humility. And we'll see how all of these are related together, why they come together. Salvation, cheerful giving, and evangelism. So we begin with wisdom. We all know the story of King Solomon. He was approached by God in a dream, and he was given the opportunity to ask the Lord for anything. And the response of Solomon the Wise was to have discernment. We read in 1 Kings chapter 3, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Solomon the Wise had the opportunity to ask for anything. And the Lord, we'll see in a minute his response, but the Lord recognized that Solomon, he has the Lord ask him to ask for anything. And the Lord says, because you didn't ask for the life of your enemies or richness for yourself, so many things that he could have asked that any of us, if faced with the opportunity to ask God for something, we might ask for something for our own benefit. But because Solomon didn't ask for this, but asked for wisdom and discernment, we see the response of the Lord. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Part of what was pleasing to the Lord was that the request itself was wise, because Solomon is the king of God's people. So the request itself is wise, and he's asking for something good, something that delights the Lord. And it's selfless. He's not asking for something for himself. But we can dig even further than this. In Proverbs, Solomon himself tells us about wisdom. And we receive the interpretation of this in the fraction of wisdom in the church. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has furnished her table. What is this except that wisdom is the Lord, and the house of wisdom is the house of the Lord, and the banquet of wisdom is the communion of the Lord? So when we ask for wisdom, when we seek wisdom, we often think that we're seeking something intellectual. But when we pursue wisdom, we're actually pursuing the Son of God himself. We're pursuing the Son of God himself. So when we pursue the Son of God, certainly this is pleasing to the Lord and something that will help us to find favor in his sight. We read also that repentance is pleasing in the eyes of God. We read in Proverbs chapter 11, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. But we pray also in our church, no one is free from blemish, even if his life on earth is a single day. So we have kind of this struggle that we face, that the blameless are a delight to the Lord, but no one is without blame. No one is without blemish. So how can we achieve this? This is not something we can achieve on our own. Actually, the only way that we can become blameless is to find ourselves in Christ. Because we all sin. We all make mistakes. We all err. And we all have faults in and of ourselves. Left to ourselves, none of us can be blameless by ourselves. But we are found blameless when we repent. And when we partake of the body and blood of Christ, then we're blameless because Christ has carried our blame. He paid the price of our sins, and he took our punishment on him, and he took our blame on himself. And so when we find ourselves in him, when we flee to him, when we hide in him in repentance and in the sacrament of communion, when we clothe ourselves in his body and blood and cover our sins with him, then when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see us with all our sins, but he sees Christ, and Christ has cleansed our sins, and so he sees us through the blood of his Son, and we're seen blameless in his eyes, because our blame, our sin, is covered and carried by the blood of Christ. We read also in Psalm 50, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. And we know that Psalm 50 is the great psalm of repentance of King David, that this is an acceptable sacrifice in front of God, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These point to our repentance. We see also in Proverbs that the truth is delightful to the Lord. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. So when we're honest and truthful and straightforward in the way that we operate, in the way that we speak, in the way we interact with one another, this is delightful and pleasing in the eyes of God. To understand this, then, we look at the words of Christ himself, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when we are truthful in our dealings, it means that we are behaving in a godly manner, in a godly fashion. We're accepting Christ unto ourselves and being reformed in his image and likeness by practicing him, because he is the truth. On the contrary, we read in John, when Christ was reprimanding those that were trying to crucify him, basically. You are, he said to them, you are of your father the devil. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. As much as Christ is truth, and as much as truth is godliness, deception and lying and deceit and backbiting are as satanic as truthfulness is godly. So as much as we say how godly and holy it is to be a true person, as we read in the Psalms, one who swears to his own hurt and does not turn from it, as much as we see that this is a godly attribute, so also deception and lying and backbiting are as wicked, are as far on the other end of the spectrum. Upright prayers are also a way that we find favor in the eyes of God. We read in Proverbs again, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. This is perhaps no clearer for us than when we look at the story of Daniel. At the time of Daniel, a command went out that was incited by the advisors of the king because of their envy and their jealousy against Daniel. They enticed him to set out this command that for 30 days no one should entreat anyone except for the name of the king. And Daniel, as was his custom, when he heard this commandment, went to his room, opened the window, faced Jerusalem, and prayed as was his custom. He wasn't intimidated by the offense, and the offense was on punishment of death. The law was on punishment of death. This was cooked up by the advisors of the king out of their jealousy. But this didn't sway Daniel, because he knew that prayer was upright and that God would deliver. And he, in his heart, he knew that God could deliver. Whether or not God delivered, this was up to God. Daniel had confidence in the Lord, but even facing potentially a punishment of death, he remained upright and faithful in his prayers. And it was this faithfulness and uprightness in his prayer that made him find favor in the eyes of the Lord, and why the Lord sent his angel to shut the mouth of the lions in the lion's den, to stand as a witness to Daniel's faithfulness and uprightness, and that he found favor in the eyes of God. This, I'll say this, and because sometimes we get discouraged in prayer, and the idea of, like, we say to ourselves, I pray and I pray and I pray and I don't feel it, and I don't hear it. Is God listening? Is God accepting this? Yes, my beloved, consistency in prayer is something that God sees, and something that delights Him and pleases Him. So we shouldn't, like, become bored of prayer, or even if we become bored of prayer, let's not give it up. Maybe we can't control our boredom, but we can control whether or not we do it. And we should know that continuing uprightly in prayer is something that will help us find favor in the eyes of God. Actually, we don't hear that Daniel didn't get bored when he was praying. And it was his custom every day, and he did it. But whether or not he enjoyed it, whether or not he was bored when he did it, the Bible doesn't recount. We don't hear. Maybe he was. But it was consistency in doing this that gave him favor in the eyes of the Lord. We read also that unity is pleasing in front of God. We read in Sirach. Sirach is one of the wisdom of Sirach is one of the Deuterocanonical books, one of the books of the Bible that maybe we won't find it in some of the versions of the Old Testament that we have in our hand. But if we open Coptic Reader, you'll find it there. Also, if you open the Orthodox Study Bible, it's among those books that come from the Septuagint translation or the Greek translation of the Old Testament. We read in the wisdom of Sirach, my spirit is pleased with three things. These are approved in the sight of God and men: the harmony of brothers, the love of neighbors, and a husband and a wife agreeing well together. These three things are a delight not only to men, but also to God. When brothers are in harmony, when neighbors love one another, and when a husband and a wife agree well together, these delight the Lord. So we should consider this in all of our interactions with people. When I interact with my brethren, when I interact with my neighbors, am I trying to get something at their expense? Am I trying to show, am I trying to win in the negotiation or in the interaction? Am I trying to prove myself right? Or am I more concerned with the unity and the harmony between people? if I'm concerned with unity and harmony, if I'm willing to lose my brother for the sake of winning the argument, how is this going to be seen in the eyes of God? And if I'm willing to lose the argument in order to win my brother, how is this going to be seen in the eyes of the Lord? The same extends to our households. And certainly, and if there's strife and disunity between the members of the family, between the husband and the wife, or between the parents and the children, if there's lack of unity, if we can't agree, if the house is always full of argument and people trying to win and show that they're right and win the fight, is this something that will be pleasing to the Lord? Is this a place where the Lord will settle and dwell and say, this is my home, this home is my home, this house is my house? What about if the partners are in unity and willing to submit to one another and willing to lose the argument for the sake of the peace of the house? Will this be a place that the Lord can dwell? Obedience is also something that delights the Lord. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. The law came from God. God himself is the lawgiver. So certainly the law is something that delights the Lord, and obeying the law is something that delights the Lord. We see it to an extent in the life of Saul. Saul many times did things to disobey the command of the Lord and like break the system that God had in place. But one, we can say two events kind of stand out clearly in our minds. One was that he was preparing to go to battle, and as was the custom, the people knew that having the Lord on their side, they would win the battle. And so he was waiting for Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice so that they could please the Lord and have the Lord with them in the battle. But Samuel tarried in coming, and so Saul acted hastily and offered the sacrifice himself. This thing grieved the Lord because it wasn't for Saul to do. He broke the order of the command of the law that was given to his people. On another occasion, also the people of Israel under Saul were going out to war against the Amalekites. And the Lord commanded that Saul kill everyone and everything. It sounds harsh to us, but this was the command of the Lord because he knew the wickedness of the people. And so Saul was commanded to wipe out the cattle, the people, everyone. But he went to the battle, and he spared the king, and he spared the best of the flocks, and he didn't obey the word of the Lord as he should. And when Samuel came to evaluate the situation, Saul said, you see, I've done everything that the Lord commanded. Samuel told him, did you do everything the Lord commanded? Then what is this bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears? If you did everything that the Lord commanded you to kill everyone and everything, so how am I hearing sheep? I mean, you must have left something because these sheep didn't go to war with you. So Saul said, no, I kept these to offer to the Lord as a sacrifice. And the response of Samuel was this. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. So sometimes we make excuses for disobeying God's commandment. We try to get around it with any justification. But we see here, even sacrifice is not acceptable in the eyes of God if it's against his commandment, if it means disobedience to the law. Obeying the law delights the Lord because he is the lawgiver. He's a God of order and a God of justice. As we see also, justice, mercy, and humility, these things are pleasing in the eyes of God. As we read in Micah chapter 6, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. We read in the Psalms, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. He takes pleasure in those who are hoping in his mercy. On the other hand, in Proverbs we read, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. He loves justice, and he loves to see us behaving justly. What's the relationship with all of this? We know that God is just. And we know that God is merciful. And in fact, in order to be merciful, God must be just. Because if he's not just, then where is his mercy coming in? Justice is to apply the law. Mercy is to be gracious to those who deserve condemnation under the law. How did he do this? Through the blood of his son. He paid the price of the law so that he is just. The law demands a price. The price of sin is death. So he paid the price and extended us mercy. How do we avail ourselves of his mercy? Through humility. By recognizing that we're sinners and that we need his mercy. And that for us, we deserve punishment because God is just. But because he's gracious and loving, he extends to us mercy. And so when we recognize who we are and what we deserve and who he is and what he's offering us, this is humility. So through humility, we avail ourselves of God's mercy in the face of his justice. We see in Moses. Moses was confronted by his brother and sister, and they told him, like, are you the only one that God speaks to? Aren't we prophets like you? Doesn't God speak to us too? And it's very interesting. The defense comes in the Bible. It says Moses was the most humble man among all of the people on earth. And God himself arose to seek justice for Moses and to defend Moses. Because Moses was humble and refused to defend himself. He didn't say anything. There's no response. Actually, the Lord is the one who stepped in and told them, when I speak to a man, I speak to him in a vision or in a dream, but to my servant Moses, I speak face to face. God defended him because of his humility. Salvation is also something pleasing and delightful to the Lord. In Corinthians we read, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. What's the foolishness of the message preached? It's the message of the cross, which to human wisdom seems like foolishness. God becomes man and dies on a cross. Why? To pay for our sins. And we can think of all kinds of other scenarios that make more sense than this. In fact, when you talk to non-believers, and particularly if you talk to like our brothers and sisters, the Muslims, when we tell them this idea that God became man and took our flesh and died on the cross, their question is, why would God do such a thing? Why would an almighty God do such a thing? Why? Because the plan of salvation delighted the Lord that the justice that's demanded by the law is done, and yet he redeems us, his children, so that we can dwell with him. This is something that we need to remember always, that salvation, our salvation, delights God. He wants to see us seeking our salvation. It's so precious in his eyes that he was willing to spill his blood for the sake of our salvation. So how much more will we delight him when we show him how seriously we take his gift by pursuing our salvation so wholeheartedly and being so committed to our own salvation as he is committed to our salvation. We read also that God delights in cheerful giving. In 2 Corinthians we read, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. When we see how much God has given us, when we see of how much value the salvation that God is offering us, how much it's worth, we realize how little we deserve and yet how much God gives us. And we take this and see that the only way we can repay God is by repaying it in his children. And so we give to his children, our brothers and sisters, cheerfully. As we're giving to God, this delights the Lord. I've heard of people when they go to visitations to the sick, that as they enter in to the hospital room, they take off their shoes or they do a matanya as they're entering into the Lord. Why? Into the sick person. Why? Because they feel that the visitation to the sick is as a visitation to Christ. They feel that this is a service they're offering to the Lord just by going to minister to the sick and to the needy, to those in need. I've heard of others who, because they feel like the service to the sick and the service to the needy, and this kind of self-giving is a service to God. I've heard of physicians in the hospital that go and wash the feet of the patients that are in the hospital. And imagine the emergency room doctor to go in and wash the feet of the patient in the bed that he's visiting. This is something that shows, this is something only can be done out of the joy of the heart. Service, something being offered to God joyfully, not something that's being done out of compulsion, but something that I do out of my love for God and out of my love for God as a love to His children. And finally, in the things that please the Lord, we talk about evangelism. This passage from Galatians is St. Paul relaying to the Galatians the story of his conversion. As we know, he was on the way to Damascus. Christ appeared to him and told him, it is difficult for you to kick against the goads. And he went to Damascus and he was baptized by Ananias, and the scales fell from his eyes. And we know the story. So St. Paul says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He talks about he didn't go to people, he didn't go to the apostles, but he went to Arabia into the wilderness, and he was a tutor at the hands of God himself in Arabia for 3 years. But I want us to focus on this part. If we take out everything in the middle, okay, everything between the commas, the things between the commas are just a further clarification, an explanation. But if we read from the beginning and take out what's in between the commas, when it pleased God that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. What was pleasing to God was to call Paul to the work of ministry and evangelism, and that the Gentiles might receive the message of salvation. This was pleasing to God. As it pleased the Lord for Paul to go and minister to the Gentiles, so also it is pleasing to him for us to minister to those who don't know the message of salvation. If we have the message of salvation, we care about the well-being of our brothers and sisters, then we want to share the message with them. It's not something that we want to keep to ourselves. No matter how ill-equipped we find ourselves, God will provide, God will equip, as he equipped St. Paul. But we should be prepared to answer to people. Why? Because we love God and we love them. We care about their well-being. And so we want to see them saved. We don't want to see them perish. So we evangelize and we spread the message of the Lord. So recapping the things that are pleasing to the Lord: their wisdom, repentance, truth, upright prayer, unity, obedience, justice, mercy, and humility. And we talked about how they're related: salvation, cheerful giving, and evangelism. This is a shorter list, and I'll go quicker through these points here. But what are the rewards of pleasing God? Sometimes we think, oh yeah, I want to please the Lord. But it's helpful sometimes to make it real in front of our eyes, the reward of pleasing God. Among these are that God will be in our midst. We may, not always, but we can say we will find favor among men, but we'll qualify what this means. We receive protection, we find peace, we offer an acceptable sacrifice, and we'll see that those that please the Lord receive a greater honor. We know the story of Abraham well, and we know that in his life, three men approached him while he was in the wilderness with Sarah, his wife. So here's the account in Genesis 18. He lifted his eyes. He is Abraham. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." There's some different interpretations as to who these three are. Some say that this is a representation or a manifestation of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is one interpretation. It's an interpretation. Another is that one of them was the pre-incarnate Son, so it was an appearance of the Son, but not his incarnation, and two angels. I prefer this explanation because two of them went off to Sodom and Gomorrah, and one remained, but we know that the Trinity always act in unison. So if they're the three persons of the Trinity, how do two go and one remains. Also, we know that the, or what we read, we never read about a manifestation of the Father. We never read about a manifestation as a person of the Holy Spirit. The Father, we heard His voice. The Holy Spirit appeared as a dove, as tongues of fire, but we never read anywhere else, anywhere in the Old Testament, they appeared as people. So this is why I prefer the interpretation that one is an appearance of the Son and two angels with Him. But we read here Abraham's saying to them, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." So when we find favor in the Lord, as we were talking about the household and unity in the household, when we find favor with God, this is a condition conducive for Him to dwell with us, to dwell among us, and to be in our midst. So He presents His favor to us by dwelling with us. This by itself should be enough for us, but it's one of the ways, one of the rewards of finding favor with the Lord. Another is that we can find favor among men. We read about Joseph, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and He gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Here I want to make a distinction. This is not about being a man pleaser. This is not about doing the things that satisfy people and make people happy. No. Joseph was upright and righteous. He did what was pleasing to God, and we know in his life he did what was pleasing to God regardless of the consequences. So he was not seeking to please men. He was not seeking to get ahead by being a man pleaser. He did what was upright. When the prison keeper saw Joseph's uprightness, this made Joseph find favor in the eyes of the keeper, because Joseph was being godly. And godliness speaks to people. And because of this, he made Joseph, one of the prisoners, a ruler over the prisoners. It's unheard of even today that you take a prisoner and tell him, okay, you be in charge of all the rest of the prisoners. There's always a guard, there's always a soldier, there's always somebody watching the prisoners. You don't take another prisoner and tell him, watch over the rest of the prisoners. It's contrary to understanding. But this we saw in the case of Joseph. Why? Because Joseph showed his godliness and the keeper of the prison recognized it. We hear about this sometimes among our brothers and sisters in Egypt. I've heard many stories about like people, particularly for some reason in accounting, accountants, oftentimes you find companies run by our brothers and sisters, the Muslims, but they make a specific point to hire a Christian accountant. They won't entrust their funds to anyone except a Christian accountant, because they know that no matter what, they can just put their hands, their money blindly in the hands of a faithful Christian accountant, and they rest assured that nothing will go wrong with their money. They fully trust everything. They might not even know about their own funds. They've entrusted everything to the hands. Why? Because the person is godly. And this godliness speaks. This godliness speaks. And we find favor in the eyes of men for this reason, not as man pleasers. We read also that we get protection. In Psalm 5, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield." With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. We don't know what God is protecting us from on a day-to-day basis. We simply don't know what He's protecting us from on a day-to-day basis. Even those moments that seem out of the blue, that they're a huge frustration. I went to grab the keys and I locked myself out of the car, and then as a result I was 20 minutes late. God knows what would have happened to us if we were somewhere 20 minutes early. We have no idea what God is protecting us from by His favor. Read also in Psalm 40, "By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me." There's a book called Unseen Warfare by Theophan the Recluse. He says in this that the Christian has three enemies: the devil, the flesh, and the world. So sometimes when we say we're protected and my enemy doesn't triumph over me, we think of this in human terms, that I'm protected from those people that want to do me harm. But actually I should understand, my enemies are the devil, the world, and the flesh. These are the things that are warring against my struggle to be with God. And when I find favor with God, He protects me from my enemy. Yes, even from my own self, from the desires of my flesh, from the lust of the world, and from the attacks of the evil one. So our finding favor with God protects us from our enemies. Also, we find peace. We read in Proverbs, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. The image of a roaring lion while being out of favor with the Lord, not the roaring of a lion as we read that your enemy, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is not what we're talking here, because we're talking about the king. The king's wrath is like a roaring lion. When the Lord roars as a lion to us, it's for our salvation, for our repentance, to turn us. But when we find favor with him, we rest in peace. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even God's reprimand is something peaceful to us, because we know that he's doing it out of love for our salvation. And then we find that when we find favor in the Lord, our sacrifice is something acceptable in his eyes. Abuna Yunen reminds us of this, at least he reminded me when I was here in the servants' meeting at another times. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And the Lord, this is in Malachi, the Lord goes on to say, offer it to your ruler, will he be pleased with you? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? This is referring to, like, if you give the wrong sacrifice, will your ruler accept it favorably from you? Nor will I accept an offering from your hands. When we don't find favor in the eyes of the Lord, then our sacrifice is not acceptable to him. And when we offer an unacceptable sacrifice, we lose favor with the Lord. They go hand in hand. We read also in Sirach, the sacrifice of a righteous man is acceptable, and the memory of it will not be forgotten. We pray every service, every liturgy, and every matins. We pray for the sacrifice, those who offer the sacrifice and bring it with their hands, that God accepts our offerings. Sometimes we take for granted that anything I give to God, he should just accept, because I'm so gracious that I'm making a sacrifice and giving it to God, so God should just accept anything from my hand. That's not the case. God can reject our offerings. May God have mercy on us if our offering is rejected in front of him. But through his grace, when we offer, he accepts when we find favor in his sight. So we seek to find favor in his sight. And then finally, we find greater honor when we find favor with the Lord. We read in 1 Corinthians, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So, yes, while we're all seeking salvation, and we get salvation by God's grace, certainly when we find favor in the eyes of God, this by itself has a reward. What the reward looks like, we can't know. What's the difference of the glories of the different stars, we don't know. But suffice to say that Saint Mary was greeted by Archangel Gabriel, "Hail to you, O full of grace. Fear not, for you have found favor before the Lord." And now we remember it. And we remember her as the first among those on the earth. The first among the created beings is Saint Mary, and we're commemorating her for 2 weeks, and we thank her for her role in our salvation, that Christ was born from her. So certainly we can see that there's something to it by finding favor in the eyes of the Lord, that there's some reward, there's some honor, something beyond just our salvation, if I can say just our salvation, as if this is something little. It's not something little, but certainly by finding favor in the Lord, he sees this and he rewards. So to recap, what is pleasing the eyes of God? Wisdom, repentance, truth, upright prayer, unity, obedience, justice, mercy, and humility, salvation, cheerful giving, and evangelism. When we please the Lord, what might we expect from him? That he'll be among us, that we find favor among men, we benefit from his protection, we dwell in peace, our sacrifices will be acceptable in front of him, and we receive greater honor, and glory be to God forever. Amen.